But we're talking about five areas of stewardship. We talked this morning about the fact that we all want to be good stewards, and hopefully throughout our stewardship teaching that you've decided you want to be a biblical steward. You want to live as though everything you have comes from God and you're going to give an account to Him. And so, but after you make that decision, now we got to figure out how to make this work. How do we practically get through the day being good stewards, you know? And we talked about the complexity of life, that life gets so busy and it's easy just to get swept up in the current of the day-to-day things of this life that before you know it, a week, a month, a year, 10 years are gone, and people are like, whoa, where's my life going? Or I lost so much time. And so we really need to focus on being a good steward, but it can be overwhelming. And so I'm recommending that we divide our lives into five categories. And so if you look at your whole life and say, how can I be a good steward in every area of my life? It's like, I don't know how to do that. But if we say there's five areas of your life that require your attention, and if you pay attention to these five areas, then you can get a handle on this thing called stewardship, then that's going to help us. And so today we talked about the first area of stewardship was our time. And time is life, and we had a lot to say about time and numbering our days so we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then we talked about talent, using our natural talents and our spiritual gifts for the glory of God. We often use those same talents to make money, provide for our families. Those things aren't wrong, but how many people take the spiritual gifts and the talents God's given them, and they use them only for the things in this life? They don't use them for God's kingdom or God's work. And that is an absolute violation of what God wanted. That is a prostitution of God's spiritual gifts if you're only using them for this life. And so every child of God should have ministries and ways that they work at their homes and in their workplaces and such. But God gave you a church for a reason. Everybody under the sound of my voice, you ought to be the member of a local, independent, fundamental Baptist church where that's your place, that's where you go to church, that's where you give your tithes and offerings, that's where you're going to funnel your effort, your spiritual effort through the church, and then through the synergism of all of us working together, God can take the time that you have and the efforts you give and magnify them through our church to make a much greater impact than if you were just trying to do it on your own. And so we talked about those things today. But I want to give you a few more areas tonight as we look at this thing called stewardship. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And I'll just read for us verses 19 through 21. The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let's pray. Lord, I ask that you'd give us wisdom tonight as we discuss these important truths. Help us to understand these areas of stewardship so we can live a life that's pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of these last three this evening, but I do want to give you some important thoughts. When most people think of stewardship, they think of money. Now, we're learning in this lesson that stewardship encompasses your whole life, not just your finances, but it does include your finances. We should be good stewards of our time, our talent, and of course, our treasure. And so money is important because God uses money as a test to check your heart. Just like if you think the doctor thinks you're having a heart trouble, the first thing they do is give you an EKG. And that tells you, is everything at least just working right electrically? And they're like, well, we need to do further testing, or no, you're okay. The first test God will do for your heart is one of these tests called money. How do you handle your money? What are you doing with your money? Why? Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And so your treasure follows your heart, and your heart follows your treasure. They're linked. And so we can tell a lot about you and your priorities by looking at your budget, by looking at how you spend your money. And so, of course, that includes tithes, that includes offerings, that includes missions giving, it includes almsgiving, which would be the private helping with individuals' needs. It could include, of course, missions and church planning and all of those things. but how we give. I was reading some statistics this week that less than 15% of all Christians tithe. Think about that. And the world's going to hell, and churches can't build buildings and buy vehicles and put the vehicles on the road and start bus routes and support missions because 85% of God's people don't even give the minimum that God requires. According to that study, 85% of God's people are robbing Him. God looks at the heart. Is there any wonder that we look at mainstream Christianity and Christianity as a whole in America and it's like, what's going on? Where are their priorities? And God says, well, let's just start looking at your pocketbook. And so we need to understand that stewardship includes our finances. Now, where your money is, there will your heart be also. If you have money in the stock market tonight, you're probably going to look at the stock trade tomorrow and see how the stock market is doing. Those of us who don't have any money in the stock market, you'll go days, weeks, and months without even thinking about it. You're not invested. And yes, the stock market affects all of us. I understand all of that. We could have an interesting discussion about finance. But honestly, if you're not personally invested, you're not thinking about it like the guy that's got his retirement in hundreds of thousands of dollars in there and he's trying to retire next year. He's watching that thing like a hawk. What's my money doing? And so investing in God's work is important because your heart is going to follow your money. Matter of fact, if you don't have a heart for missions like you want to, give more to missions. Your heart will follow. If you're not as close to your spouse as you want to, start sacrificing for your spouse. Buy her some flowers. Get him a small gift. Buy a little extra groceries and make him a nice meal. Your heart will follow your investment. That's just how humans work. And so we need to be good stewards. Now, the Bible warns us not to put all of our treasure in earthly ventures, that we are to lay up treasures in heaven. And we understand the scripture here. The Bible says, look, if you put it here on the earth, that it can be stolen. A moth can break in and eat it. It's vulnerable. But whenever you invest your money in eternity, when you lay up treasures in heaven, it is there for eternity. It matters forever. Now, how do we invest treasure in heaven? As we said, we give money in the name of the Lord. When you give money to God and His causes, God applies that money to your heavenly account. And that money given to God lasts forever. That's pretty cool. Whatever you gave for missions this year, that's going to last forever. What you pledged to give for missions this year, that's going to last forever. Now, the Dunkin' Donuts you bought, you had it and it's gone. The McDonald's, the Burger King, it's gone. But what you give to God lasts forever. And so we want to be balanced. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not supposed to use money to pay for your earthly needs. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So yes, you should work hard to provide food, shelter, clothing, the basic needs of this life for your family. Of course you could. God probably doesn't want most of you to take a vow of poverty and live on the side of a mountain somewhere as some type of Baptist monk. That's not what God expects. But He does expect you to be a good steward of the finances He allows to pass through your hands. And so God doesn't want you to be in poverty. The truth is, I wish we had more people that could be trusted with money. I wish we had more Christians that could be trusted with wealth. And, you know, most people, if God gave us the money we wanted, it would ruin us. Because riches have a way of corrupting the heart. And there's a lot of warnings in the scripture about being rich. Matter of fact, Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. Now, that's the exact opposite of how the world tells you that, man, you need to work hard, do whatever you got to do, lie, steal, cheat, work on Sundays, don't pay your tithe, do whatever you got to do to be rich, because then you can enjoy this life. And God says that's the exact wrong way to go about it. The purpose of labor is not simply to be rich. Now, would to God that we could receive wealth and we could have riches so we could be generous. But the Bible talks about laboring to be rich is actually very deceitful, because Proverbs 23:5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Money comes and money goes. And if you set your heart on money and that's your reason for living, you're in trouble. But money's useful. It's like a greasy wrench. But I don't go out in the garage and worship my wrenches. I'm glad to have them. And they're handy when you need them. And by the way, having money is important. When you need to put food on the table, it's a blessing. It's nice to have little money that if you do take a vacation, you can go do something with it. It's nice to be able to eat out every once in a while, all of those things. But money is a greasy wrench. It is a tool that is used to help us in this life and for the kingdom of God. It's not an idol to be worshipped. And so we need to have the right concept of money. God's word is filled with warnings against the rich. We could look at James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. God warns us against riches. Riches are going to keep a lot of people from getting saved. It's a sad fact. Rich people don't rely on God. They trust their riches. It's better for you to be poor in this life and go to heaven than live like a king in this life and go to hell. Got to have right thinking about it. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6 reminds us that those Christians, if you are rich, then stay generous. Don't be lifted up with pride, all of those things. I think that sometimes, though, we're poor because we don't obey God's laws of stewardship. I call it self-inflicted poverty. We're poor because we waste our money. And so we need to be mindful of these things. And we could talk about a financial plan. We could talk about a budget. All of those things are important. And you can look at that online later this week. Let me say, we talked about being a good steward of our time, our talent. We talked about our treasure. Don't rob God. Be generous. But then let me say number four, and the last two people don't really think about when they think about stewardship, but they're vital areas. Remember, we're categorizing our life in five different areas so that we can kind of get our minds around this idea of how do I steward my whole life? Time, talent, treasure. Let me say number four, that we need to be stewards of our testimony. Stewards of our testimony. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We need to be stewards of our testimony. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We need to be good stewards of our testimony. Now, the word testimony in the Bible has multiple definitions. For example, you talk about God's testimonies. That speaks of something different than we're talking about tonight. But the word testimony, as we're using it tonight, speaks of someone's reputation. A testimony is the evidence in one's life as to what they truly believe. We've all heard the saying that what you do speaks louder than what you say. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Say that five times with a mouthful of peanut butter. I mean, that'll mess you up. But it's true. So it's our testimony. Now, think about it this way. Why should we be stewards of our testimony? Because your testimony is a form of currency. Your influence in the world will be increased or decreased based on the strength of your testimony. If you have a strong Christian testimony, you will have a greater influence for God in this life. If you have a weak testimony, you will lose influence. By the way, this is one reason why Satan loves gossip, murmur, and slander. Because if Satan can get people to believe bad things about you, then they stop listening to you and won't let you affect them for God. This is why preachers often get gossiped about and slandered. Satan is trying to stop their testimony. That's why at work, you might be a godly person, but people might spread rumors and say things about you, trying to get people to think bad about you because they want to make you look bad and make them look better. Satan uses slander and gossip and murmuring as a way to try to diminish our influence in this world. And the devil's crowd buys into that, and they begin to talk bad about people too. Just make it a habit in your life that you're not going to slander people. You're not going to talk bad about people. You're not going to say things that you didn't see with your own eyeballs. You're not going to listen to gossip unless there's two or three eyewitnesses, not two or three people that heard somebody say. We got to get over this stuff. Christendom is being crippled because God's people love gossip. Inquiring minds want to know. Anybody remember that? Elvis was seen in Memphis. An alien landed on the front lawn of the White House. I mean, we all used to look at those crazy things, and we know they're not true, but man, you can't help but look at the story's too juicy. God's people got to get over that. Now, we understand that we can't control what people say. And if you're trying to live right and godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. People will say negative things about you. So what do? The way we protect our testimony is found in this verse. It's that we try to live a blameless life. Now, the word blameless doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean that you're never wrong, but it means you're irreproachable. It means that you live in such a way that when somebody says something bad about you, people don't believe it because it's like, no, that doesn't sound right. I know them. I've never seen anything that would lead me to believe that. For example, that's one reason why I don't drive around in cars with ladies who aren't my wife. Would there be anything sinful about me seeing Mrs. Pash walking down the road? Brother Pash kicked her out again, and now she's out on the street. And so she's walking down the road trying to get down to the welcome house there. And that's like slander, isn't it? What am I doing? Some of you are like, really? Boy, what would that be like? You're buying into it. And so would there be anything wrong with me stopping by and picking up a lady that I knew from church, and she's walking to Shaw's, and I pick her up and take her in, and there's nothing intrinsically sinful about that. But the problem is, if you're hanging around people that aren't your spouse all the time and you have free time and someone says, oh, I saw so-and-so together and they're having an affair. Now, wait a minute. I did see them together. And you know, so we try to live blameless. We try to live to where that's like, no, that's not even possible. It's not possible for me to do those things because of X, Y, Z. And so the idea of being blameless is irreproachable. It's that someone might throw mud at you, but it has a hard time sticking because of your blameless testimony. And then Satan works harder and harder to get it to stick, and the lies become less and less believable the more and more they try to get it to stick. It just becomes crazy. And so our testimony, and the verse says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless, you're irreproachable, you're living in such a way trying to please the Lord, and harmless. You're not trying to do damage, you're trying to help people, you're trying to help the kingdom of God. Then it says, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So we're trying to shine as lights and not be dim, not to hide our candle under a bushel. And so this idea of having a good testimony and stewarding our testimony. And we should have a few goals about our testimony. 1 Corinthians 1:6 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So I think we should all strive to have the testimony of Christ. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. I mean, I want to talk like Jesus. I want to walk like Jesus. I want to think like Jesus. I want to speak like Jesus. I want to live how Jesus would live today if he were in my shoes. Isn't that the goal? I want to treat people like Jesus would treat people. I want to have the character of Christ. I want to be a gentleman as Christ would have me to be. All of those things, that begins to make up your testimony. And then we should have a testimony that we want to please the Lord. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Now listen to this. For before his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. Everybody knew that Enoch lived for God. It was Enoch's goal to please the Lord. And people ought to just know, we ought to be very vocal about the fact that I'm trying to please the Lord. Parents, tell your kids, I'm trying to please the Lord. I don't care what the neighbors are doing. I don't care what so-and-so is doing. I don't care what's on the TV. Well, I'm trying to please the Lord. And husbands and wives, try to please the Lord and have that testimony that your neighbors and your co-workers and all of those things, we're just trying to please the Lord. Do we fail? Yes. Are we perfect? No. But I want to please the Lord. And so we begin to steward our testimony. And as we steward our testimony, that gives us greater influence in the world. And so sin ruins our testimony. We need to have a clean and holy life so people can see Christ in us. I want you to think about how you're going to steward your testimony from now on. Are you living in such a way that you're trying to please the Lord, where you don't have any gaps in your character or in how you live where people could say bad things about you and it stick? Now, there's always going to be people that love gossip that are going to believe whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people that know you and the general consensus of the people that you interact with is, he's trying to please the Lord. She reminds me of Jesus. A good testimony. And when that happens, you'll find that your influence for God begins to expand and grow. Then let me say lastly, these five areas of stewardship: our time, our talent, our treasure, our testimony. And let me say lastly, the truth. We need to be stewards of the truth. So God is the author of the truth. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of truth. And by the way, let me say that truth isn't negotiable. Truth isn't changeable. Truth doesn't change by generation or popular culture. Truth isn't moldable to someone's preference. Well, that's your truth. My truth is this. No, the truth is what God says the truth is. The truth is the truth. It's absolute. It's unchangeable. It's universal. It's the truth. So God has given us the truth for us to have in this life. Look at John chapter 17. God has given us the truth. He's made the truth available. Now, in one of the areas of stewardship has to be the truth. You need to think about how you are stewarding the truth in your life. And I'll explain to you why in a moment. John chapter 17, and look at the verse 17. Jesus is a prayer of Jesus to the Father. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus said. Thy word is truth. So what's the truth? It's just God's word. You are holding the truth in your hands. Now, the sad fact is people don't like the truth. Sinful people don't want the truth. They would rather believe a pretty lie than a bad truth. So God gave us the truth through something called inspiration. God revealed His word through His prophets through a process called inspiration. God used them as a pen. And just like I pick up a pen and I write a love letter to my wife, dear sweetness. That's what I call her. Why? Because she's sweet. Dear sweetness. Oh, how I love thee. Let me count the ways. Thou hast dove's eyes. And then we get into a little bit of Song of Solomon and some nice allegories there. Yeah, Brother Pastor's like, don't go to Song of Solomon. And that's dangerous ground. And, your voice is like the singing of the birds in the morning. You're the sun in my sky. You're the moon of my night. Thy beauty is blinding. You know, all of those things. Does my wife read that letter and say, wow, your pen did a great job? Your pen must love me so much. No, because it wasn't the pen doing the writing. It was just simply transferring my thoughts. And that's what inspiration is, where God gave us His thoughts. He revealed His mind through his prophets, and the prophets were simply a pen that God picked up and used to pen the words. So God gave us the truth. And we could look at Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." So God gave us his words, but wait a minute. God knew that mankind wouldn't always want the truth. There are many people that, given the opportunity, would try to change the truth. Matter of fact, we see it in our day and age. They're literally changing how they teach history. They are changing history. They're rewriting history. And those of you that know the truth, and you were taught history, or you've read history books, you're like, well, this and this. They're not taught that today. Even American history, they're taught that America is a bad country and it was founded on bad principles by bad people and it's an evil patriarchal system that keeps people... I mean, this is what they're taught. Changing history. You better believe it, that given the opportunity, the devil would have changed God's words. Matter of fact, he still tries in all these crazy different versions. And they're all called the Bible, which is a farce. So here's what God did. God gave us his words through inspiration, and then he decided to protect them through preservation. The rest of the verse there says in Psalms 12, verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Why? The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. God knew that at times wicked men would rise. They would change the very truth of God if they could. But God says, "I not only gave you my truth, I am protecting my truth from you so that every generation will have my words available." What a blessing. And you're holding in your hand the King James Bible. This is God's word, inspired, preserved, indestructible for you and I. Oh, but the devil's crowd hates the Bible. They hate it. Can't stand it. It is an absolute crime that the Word of God, the King James Bible, is not taught in public schools simply for its literary value. It's a crime. But they don't want it because this is more than just a literary book. This is more than just Shakespeare and Emerson. This is the Word of God. And it shines the light on our sin. It exposes the sinfulness of mankind. It tells the truth about us. And the devil and his crowd says, "We don't want the truth." Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, verses 44 through 47, Jesus got in a heated discussion with the devil's crowd, and he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Jesus said, "You would believe me if I lied to you. But because I tell you the truth, you reject me. You're just like your father. You lie and you love lies. And you'd rather hear a good lie than the truth." We live in a world that doesn't want the truth. But here's the thing. The truth is what they need. They need the truth more than anything. And do you know who the stewards of the truth is? We are. We have the truth. And if you and I give up on the truth, if we lay down the truth, if we reject the truth, there's nowhere else to find it. Because we're the ones that are supposed to be teaching and preaching God's word. Let me tell you a scary thought. It is possible for God's people to get to the place where they don't want to hear the truth either. Let's look at a last scripture here. 1 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy. God's people can revert back to such sinfulness that they reject the truth like the devil's crowd. It's a scary thought. I have known people since I've pastored here that used to want the truth. Matter of fact, they told me I didn't preach it enough. They would tell me that in my attempts to be merciful, that I wasn't being hard enough with people. I wasn't telling the truth enough. And yet today, they reject the truth themselves. It's possible for you and I who have the truth to get to the place where we say, I don't want the truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they, is not the world, it's God's people. It's the people that profess Christ. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Watch this. Then there's another progression. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Watch this. God's people, it's possible for you and I to get to the place where we don't want to hear the truth. The truth is uncomfortable. The truth is challenging what I want and what I feel like I need. And so I don't want the truth anymore. And I begin to try to find people that will tell me what I want to hear. I have itching ears and I don't want to hear that truth. And it starts off like this. Preacher, just don't preach about that subject. Preacher, if you'd just let up a little bit in this area. Preacher, if you'd just lighten up a little bit in this area. Because let me tell you something. The truth hits all of us right in the bullseye. And if you're going to grow in grace and you're going to be a servant of God, you have to learn to hold the sword that cuts you too. But it's the truth. I would rather change than lay down the truth. But it's possible for you and I to get to the place where we say, I don't want the truth anymore. I would rather have someone tell me what I want to hear. Just leave parts out. But wait, then there's another progression. Then verse 4, they turn away from the truth. After you start leaving parts out, you get more and more worldly. Now you don't want the truth at all. And then you replace the truth with fables. Now you're gone. There are countless people in America who profess Christ as Savior who go to churches that tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. How many churches hear things like your best life now, how to be prosperous and happy, how to be wonderful? God just loves you. We don't talk about sin here because sin makes people feel bad. All of those, folks, that's not even a church. And here's the truth that we end with tonight. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The churches are the vaults, the safe houses where the truth is stored. Yes, we have the Bible, but the world doesn't even know how to decipher the Bible because they can't understand it because it's spiritually discerned. So God says, I'm giving you my truth. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit that will teach you the truth. I'm giving you the responsibility to tell the world the truth. And you and I have a responsibility not to try to change the truth or make it fit what we want, but to take it as it is and say, God, thank you for giving me the truth. I'm going to try to make my life match the truth instead of making the truth match my life. And I'm going to tell everybody I can what you said. That is how we steward the truth. There are communities all over America that don't even have the truth anymore. They don't have a gospel witness because Christians laid down the truth. And so as we step back from stewardship and we say, look, it's too crazy to try to identify every area of my life to be a good steward. And so let's just call it five. I'm going to be a good steward with time, with talent, with treasure, with my testimony, and with the truth. And as you pay attention to those five areas, you get clarity, you get strength, and you begin to live by principles of stewardship. Let's do it. Amen. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the chance to get together. We love you. We're grateful for the Word of God that challenges us. Lord, help us to be good stewards of the truth. Help me to yield to it. Help us to yield it. Help us to want to hear the truth. And have a, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Help us never get so cantankerous in our Christianity, so worldly that we reject the truth itself. And so, Lord, help us be good stewards and speak to our hearts this evening. Do your work. Help us make decisions where we can live a life of stewardship. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, the altar's open. Five areas of stewardship: time, talent, treasure, testimony, truth.